To be in Jesus Christ and to be a branch is to be a child of His. However, you know that there are branches that do dry up and die, even while they're still connected. And it usually has something to do with the sap not freely flowing into the branch. Well, we've got to be partakers of the life of Christ. We've got to not only be attached to Him, but we have to be partakers of His life. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away. Many make a big deal in John chapter 8 where it speaks of that no man can pluck him out of my hand. But they don't read the verse before it, which says that my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. It is true that no one can take you out of God's hand. But in this case, we're not talking about anyone taking you out of God's hand, but God Himself doing it. And He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He taketh it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Why? Because eternal life is abiding in Jesus Christ. God has given to us eternal life, but this life is in His Son. Without being connected with Him through faith and repentance and obedience, we're not going to bear fruit, and we're not going to have that eternal life. He that abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice that they were in Him, but now they're no longer in Him. If you abide in me, and listen to what He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, we're coming to a very dangerous time in history when God's people are going to need power. They're going to need authority. They're going to need their prayers to be heard. They're going to need the commands of faith to be done. And He tells us, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And He goes on in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We must abide in Christ. We must have His word in us to abide in Him. If His word is not in us, then the sap is not freely flowing into us. We're not connected. His word has to be in us. It has to be that gift. Turn to Matthew 13 now. The parable of the sower. Probably most of you know it by heart, right? In Matthew 13, the Lord freely admits that there are people at one time that were grafted into Him that would not bear fruit. You know the parable of the sower? The sower went forth to sow, and the seed that he sowed was the Word of God. Right? In verse 19, we'll go back to the parable itself. We can look at the interpretation that the Lord gave us here. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, he's explaining the sower and the seed being sown. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. Now he's explaining his experience with the Pharisees right up above here in verse 11 and 12 and 13. When he spoke to them in parables, and his disciples complained that, Lord, they don't understand what you're saying. And why are you speaking to them in parables? And Jesus said basically that unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it's not given. So basically he spoke the word, they heard it, but it bore no fruit, and the devil took it away from them. That's the person he's talking about in verse 19. Many hear what we say, they hear it with their ears, and they might think on it for a short time, but it's gone pretty quick. I mean, the devil steals it because it's not given to them. They haven't been given a gift of faith and a gift of repentance. The Bible says God grants repentance, by the way. However, the next three that the Lord speaks about in the parable of the sower all received the seed of the word, like the one in John 15 who was in him but didn't bear fruit, and the branch withered, right? You know, there are a lot of people that came into the kingdom with me, folks. I received a gift from God to desire the truth and to desire the Word and to read the Word day and night. And even when it started, this gift started to leave me, I prayed to God to bring it back, and He did, you know. You can't do anything more important in the kingdom than to put the Word of God in your heart. It is the life of Jesus Christ. It is the Word made flesh. Verse 20 says, and he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it. Now, you don't run into a lot of people that receive the word with joy. You usually recognize those people as Christians. This is someone who received it with joy. Well, the world doesn't receive it with joy. You understand? This is somebody who's received a born-again spirit. That's why they're receiving it with joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. So there are people who enter the kingdom with us that stumble when they're tried with the word. You know, when the word goes into you, trial comes too. Because the word that's not tried is not rooted. So it has to be tried. So expect there to come trials that appear to be contrary to the word. Verse 22. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Another that the word didn't do any good for. But they did receive the word. Notice that where he sowed the seed of the word was in the heart. Verse 19. And, you know, the heart is the womb that the seed was giving fruit to. In the very next parable, Jesus is telling us that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, the word seed there is the word sperma. See, the sperma of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Do you want to bring forth Jesus Christ? There's only one way. You've got to permit His life to be sown in you through the Word, which is His sperma. It has all of His life, it has all of His nature in the seed of the Word, you see. If you don't give good ground, good fertile ground, if you don't become like a fertile womb to receive the seed of the Word, you will not bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Even if it's in your mind, but you don't give it place in your life, you will not receive the life of Christ manifested in you. Verse 23, and he that was sown upon the good ground, this is the third one, that actually received the seed of the word, the first one, as I'm saying, received it in the mind, but it obviously brought forth no fruit. They didn't believe it, and it didn't continue. Now he's saying, and he that sows upon good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. And the same parable in Luke 8:15 says, he that in an honest and good heart holds fast the word. So folks, there's three different kinds of Christians there. The first one was somebody that heard the word and didn't receive it. But the other three are people that heard the word and received it, and even held it for a while. But the last one gave good ground to the word, and it brought forth fruit. Now, if the seed is the word of God, and we know that Jesus is the word made flesh, he was the word, and the word was with God, the word was God, and he was the word, and the seed is also the sperma of Jesus Christ, then what kind of fruit would the word bring forth in us? Another lascivious doctrine is that the kind of fruit that we bear is to go and speak to other people and bring them into the kingdom. That just causes lasciviousness. No, the truth is that God expects the fruit of Jesus Christ in us, the very life of Christ to be manifested in His people. Not the life of another Jesus, the life of the same Jesus that is manifested in the Gospels. The same Jesus, not another Jesus. In John chapter 6, for instance, look at John 6, and let's start in verse 47. And remember what we found out, that eternal life was being in Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. So this is not just acknowledgement. You know, the devil acknowledges Jesus. He knows who he is. You know, the demon said, we know who you are, right? We know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you, you know, in another case? So they know Jesus, but it don't save them. This is not the kind of belief that we're talking about here. Okay? In verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. In other words, have eternal life. If you eat the bread that comes down out of heaven, you have eternal life. You remember that when they ate the manna in the wilderness, and literally, in some cases in the Old Testament, the word is man. Man. The man that came down out of heaven, that gave life in the wilderness, was Jesus Christ. The Word of God. It represented the Word of God. And they were tried every day to see if they would keep God's Word or not, by whether they would gather a day's portion every day. That's what the Scripture says. Every day we should be gathering a day's portion of the manna of the Word of God, because that Word is eternal life. That Word manifesting in us is Jesus Christ. It's manifested as the fruit of Jesus Christ. If the seed sown is the sperma, then the fruit has to be His very life and nature. Okay? Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh, for the life of the world. Now you know, in John 1 and 14, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The bread of life that comes down out of heaven, the seed of the Word of God that comes down out of heaven, is Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. So, when we eat of this manna, when we partake of the Word of God, it brings forth the life of Christ in us. If we give it fertile soil, if we give it a repentant heart, if we receive it in fertile ground and hold it fast and give it root, it will bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, you can be a Christian for many, many years. You can even be used of God greatly. You can be manifesting His gifts greatly. But if you're not giving fertile ground to the Word in your own heart and in your own life, it won't do you any good. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And how do we bring forth good fruit? We receive the Word of God. How often in the wilderness did they receive the Word of God? Was it a one-time thing? Did they just eat the manna and then walk all the way through the wilderness? Or was it a daily thing? It was a daily thing that they ate the Word of God. And God tried them to see if they would keep His Word by seeing if they would gather a day's portion every day. That's what He says. Now, when we gather a day's portion every day, we have a lot more likelihood of bringing forth fruit. Now, when sperma is sown, it's not just one seed that is sown, is it, that brings forth the fruit. There is a likelihood that some of the seed will not bring forth fruit, right? In other words, you have to continually put the seed of the Word of God in your heart. People talk about Jesus living in their heart. But I want to tell you something. To the extent the Word of God lives in you, to that extent, Jesus lives in you. You can't say just because you have a born-again spirit that Jesus lives in you. You have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. What about the soul of Jesus, which is the nature and the character of Jesus? You see, God gave us a born-again spirit so that we could walk with Him, walk in obedience to His Word, and receive a born-again soul. That's called sanctification, right? So He says here, verse 20, "Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." What is the fruit? The fruit is Jesus Christ. Christ in you. The Word of God living in you. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's the doctrine nowadays, folks. If you call Him Lord, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not true. Many people have accepted Him, but He doesn't accept them because they don't repent and believe. This is the gospel. We were commanded. Repent and believe. Not accept. Repent and believe. That's the lascivious gospel. If that's all you're hearing, get out of those churches and get into one that preaches the truth. You must repent. You must change your mind. That's what the word metanoeo means. Repent. Change your mind. You must change your mind. You must now believe what the Scripture says about you. You must believe what it says of the good news that God gave you concerning your deliverance from the curse, your deliverance from sin, your deliverance from sickness. You must believe all those promises. Okay? You must walk as a believer. Because the one that believes has eternal life. The one that believes is the one that's abiding in the Son, which is where eternal life is. Okay? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Well, now, if you preach that in most churches and they didn't know it was in the Bible, they'd say, well, you're talking salvation by works. Folks, there's not every work is not a bad work. There's a work that comes from God, and there's a work that comes from you. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. If Jesus lives in you, His works will be coming out of you. In fact, He said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." You cannot believe on Jesus and not have His works, according to His own statement. There are people that say they believe on Jesus, but if you judge their fruit, which is their works, you know that that's not the truth. That's a lascivious gospel. They acknowledge Jesus like the devil acknowledges Jesus. The truth is, if you believe in Jesus, you will do His works. He says so. John 14:12. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." So, how does God judge our faith? If our faith is what saves us and not our works, how is He going to be able to judge our faith? It's real simple. If a man doesn't have works, he doesn't have faith. "I will show you my faith by my works." If you believe in Jesus Christ, His works will be in you, and you will be doing His works. I don't doubt that it doesn't happen all in an instant. We progressively walk into Christ. We learn to abide more and more in Christ. To the extent that you're abiding in the Word, to that extent, you're abiding in Christ. And to the extent you're walking outside of the Word, to that extent you're not abiding in Christ. Now I realize that we abide in Christ by faith. But faith is not manifestation. Faith is believing you have received when you don't see the manifestation. That's what faith is. So, when you walk by faith, God gives you power to abide and to walk in Jesus Christ. Without faith, you can't do that. You cannot abide in Him. Okay? So when you believe His promises, you've been given power from God to walk and abide in Him. Now He said, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there are people who are quite gifted. They may have all kinds of gifts from God, but it's not gifts that are eternal life. It's fruit that is eternal life. It is the life of Christ in you that is eternal life. If you have that and you have the gifts, then fine. If you have the gifts and don't have fruit, that's bad. Many have wonderful gifts, or they're even leaders in Christianity, but don't have the fruit, because the Word does not live in them. In verse 24, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, Paul said that he was a wise master builder, didn't he? He was an apostle and a wise master builder. He built on the foundation that was already laid, which was Jesus Christ. You know, we have to build from the foundation up. We can't start from the top down. I know that people have asked that on this program that we talk a lot about prophecy. And I like to talk about prophecy. But I also know that prophecy doesn't do people any good unless they have a foundation. Because, you know, there are a lot of people that study prophecy and study prophecy and study prophecy, but they don't study what it is to abide in Jesus Christ. So, yes, truly, these things are coming. But what are you going to do when they do come? And suppose you're wrong about what you think concerning their coming. Will you be able to stand up? I can tell you that unless you're founded on the rock, which is the Word of God, you will not stand up. And unless you're partaking of that manna every day, you will not stand up. And he says here, everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Is this true in your life now? Never mind all the troubles that are about to come upon the world. Is this true in your life now? Are you standing up? Or is the trials and the tribulations and the winds of life tearing down your kingdom? You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the true kingdom of God. Are the gates of hell prevailing against you? Well, it's because you're not becoming that kingdom by being founded upon the rock. Right? And everyone that hears these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. No foundation. Not on the rock of the Word. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. The key, folks, is the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. You know, folks, if the Word of God is being taught in your church, it will drive off more people than will stay. If a lascivious gospel is being preached there, you can fill buildings with just accept Jesus. I mean, these people will come in and they will be tithers and they will look to you as a leader if you preach that. But I can tell you, you'll split hell wide open for that kind of a false gospel. Listen to what Paul said. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you. Remember that we're to We're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay? What is it to abide in Christ? 1 John 2 tells us, if that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. That's the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. If that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. You cannot abide in the Son with your own doctrines, with the lascivious doctrines that are being preached in churches nowadays. You're not abiding in the Son if you believe that. Paul said, I'm making known to you the gospel which he preached, which also you received, wherein also you stand, and by which also you are being saved. That's what it says. It says that in the received text. It says it in all the ancient manuscripts. It says it in the numeric pattern. God's got a numeric pattern in His Word. You can't add a letter or take a letter without ruining that pattern. It's got to be the original. The numeric pattern is not there. If any of you want to go on my site, I talk about numerics under Revelations and Teachings, and it's awesome what God's done. You have to have this Word in here for this to be correct. He said, by which also you are being saved. You see, we were saved by faith, we're being saved by manifestation, and we will be saved too when the Lord comes. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, the Bible says. Now watch. By which also you are being saved, if it's unconditional eternal security, why is there an if here? If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. Can people believe in vain? That's what Paul was saying here. Multitudes of people are believing in vain, because they're not holding fast to the Word, and they're not believing the gospel which was given by Him. The good news that Jesus took away our sins, that Jesus bore the curse for us. Are you holding fast the gospel? Do you have a problem with sin? It could be because you don't believe that you've been given authority over sin by what Jesus did at the cross. You don't believe that He actually took away the very nature of sin at the cross. Notice, you're only being saved if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. If you're not holding fast to the word, the gospel that Paul preached, then you believe for nothing. Do you know that multitudes of people nowadays are like the 10 tribes that fell away and worshipped the image of the beast, didn't have the true temple like Benjamin and Judah did. Benjamin and Judah stuck with the true temple of God. The rest of them made their own. And they worshipped the image of the beast, which was the golden calf. They were reprobated by God. Now, the things that happened unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There is a great falling away coming, folks, because people are not believing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's a condition here. By which also ye are being saved. That gospel that he preached. By which also you are being saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. You can believe in vain. Now look at Colossians. We have basically the same warning from the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now let me explain reconcile. Reconcile is the word katalasso, and it means an exchange. An exchange. God made an exchange at the cross. Jesus became sin for us, and we became the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus became cursed for us. Galatians 3 and 13, God put our curse upon Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that we might have the blessing of Abraham. There's an exchange that was made at the cross. We're ministers of this reconciliation. We are to bring the gospel to the people around us so that there may be an exchange in their life, that Jesus may manifestly take away their sins and give them His righteousness. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him. Now people talk about that Jesus is coming for a spotless and blemishless bride. But notice there's a process to become spotless and blemishless. There has to be a reconciliation made. And how is this going to be accomplished? According to Paul, it's not going to be accomplished unless you hold fast to the Word. He goes on to say, here's that word if again, verse 23. If. Notice, He's going to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him, if so be that you continue in the faith. It has nothing to do with what you once believed, folks. It has to do with, are you walking by faith in the gospel that was once given now? Not the gospel of the apostate churches in our day. The gospel that was once delivered unto the saints. Contend earnestly for the gospel that was once delivered unto the saints. You see? And he's saying, if so be that you continue in that faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. There it is again. How do you abide in Christ? If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. If you're listening to another gospel, you're not abiding in the Son. It's another gospel that brings forth another Jesus by another Spirit. That's what Paul said. So, if you're not holding fast to the gospel that Paul preached, then this condition is not true for you. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Folks, we've got to hold fast to the Word of God for it to bear fruit in us. The fruit that it bears in us is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, who was the promise made to? Abraham and his seed. He didn't say seeds as of many. He said seed as of one. And if you abide in Christ through faith and through the gospel that was once given, then you have eternal life. Do you know who's going to heaven, folks? Jesus Christ. That's right. Only Jesus Christ. No one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. You remember the manna that came down out of heaven? It gives life to the world. We saw that it was the Word of God. Do you know what the Word creates in us? The Word made flesh, just like it did in Jesus. Now, who's going to heaven? The Word manifested in you is going to heaven. The rest of you is not. Do you understand that only the fruit is going to be picked? God's not caring about the plant. The plant dies down here. They plow plants back under. They just want the fruit when the farmer plants the seed, right? You just want the fruit. The fruit is Jesus in you. As we saw before, the sperma brings forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You pick the fruit. The Lord is coming after Himself manifested in the earth. He's coming after His children. How can you be a child of God without the Word of God manifested in you? The Word of God is His sperma. You see, many people are very happy in religion because it's lascivious. It permits you another way into the kingdom while you still live in your old sinful ways. And since it doesn't offer any deliverance from sin, as the gospel clearly does, the Bible says He made you free from sin. He delivered you out of the power of darkness. If you believe the true gospel, you don't believe that sinner saved by grace stuff. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say we are sinners. It says the very opposite. It says we're saints. Do you claim to be a saint? You know, when I was raised in the Catholic Church, they thought only saints were particularly holy people that got to go to heaven, you know, and they were saints. No, folks, the Bible calls those saints the sanctified ones. That's what the word saint means, sanctified ones. What is sanctification? It's the process of separating you from sin unto God. It's the process of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? The exchange. It's the process whereby you give up your sin to God and you accept His life in you. The seed of the Word of God will bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in your heart if you will give it good ground. And if you are distracted by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, you know, like the parable Jesus gave about the man who said, "Oh, don't have time now, Jesus. Married a wife. Don't have time now, Jesus. Got a yoke of oxen. Don't have time now, Jesus. Bought some land. Don't have." Most of God's people don't have time to get their day's manna every day. They're distracted by the world. They don't see that the only thing that's important here is to have the seed of Jesus in them to bring forth the fruit of Jesus 30, 60, and 100-fold. Eternal life is something that we receive by faith at the very beginning. But you know, when you ask for God, ask something from God by faith, you have to endure in that faith to see it manifested. When you ask God for a healing, you have to endure believing until you see it or you don't get it. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved," Jesus said. Don't receive that lascivious gospel of just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Accept Him every day after you've repented and believed. Accept Him at every moment, in every trial, after you've repented and believed. Repent every day when you read the Word of God. Don't read it with your Baptist or Catholic or Pentecostal glasses on. Get in there and read it like you've never heard it before. Throw out your preconceived ideas. It's the only thing you should respect. It's the only thing that brings forth Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one that's entering the kingdom. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there's only one hope of glory, and that is Christ in you. He will enter the kingdom. He is holy. He is the seed as of one. If you learn to abide in Him and His words abide in you, you will enter the kingdom. If a latter-day word, a modern-day word, is the only thing that abides in you, you're not bearing fruit unto Jesus Christ. 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's God's demand. This was the one out of the three that entered the kingdom. You know, folks, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. We've been told another word that makes the Word of God lascivious, and that is that the call is all the people of the world. Well, that's a lie. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that Jesus saved us and called us. You see, folks, you don't get called until you get saved. I challenge you to do what I did years ago. Pick up your concordance and look up the word called. You'll find out there's no such thing as somebody that's called that's not one of the children of God. Called means invited. We are invited to partake of the kingdom of God. One verse, 1 Timothy 6. Let me see very quickly. I think we're running out of time here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." Notice, folks, we are called unto life eternal. Accept your gift. Run after God. Fight the good fight of faith. He said, Newbar, Florida.
Newbar?
Where's that? I don't know how to
spell that.
Navarre.
Navarre. You need to spell that.
Yeah.
How does Navarre get on there?
But because we have a post office box out there. So, you know, when they're asking for information, they'll send it out there if they don't have them. So, are the rest of you folks still with us? Praise God.
Oh, yeah, they're still
here. It's hard to do two broadcasts at once, but we're trying. By the grace of God. Maybe we'll figure out a better way to do this one day. So, you know what? Where were we? Somebody might have a question or a revelation or a testimony. Feel free. Nothing yet, up there?
Oh, no, we got plenty of questions.
Oh, okay. That's good.
Shaking my head at it. Feel free.
Feel free?
Don't feel free.
Okay.
I have a testimony from Eleanor, the lady that came and we prayed for her hearing, and she said she was hearing much, much better. I'm to thank you all for your prayers.
Praise be to God. Well, we don't accept partial healings, do we? You know what? The Bible says you're healed. But the devil would have you accept something less than a perfect healing, right? Mm-hmm. But don't do it. We were healed, we were delivered, we were perfected in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Anybody else have a testimony, question, or revelation?
Yeah, Tim had a question regarding what we were talking about earlier. About if you could explain First John 1:8, where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10.
Okay, well, he's talking about somebody who has sin. The Bible says, if any man sin. Did you notice that? If any man sin. It doesn't say when you sin. It says, if any man sin. Now, in this text, he says, he's talking about somebody who has sinned, but won't necessarily confess it. We were talking about that earlier, you know. People hide the sin in their heart, but God will not hear it, the Bible says. So if you are hiding a sin, you know, if we're walking in the light, we are walking in God's purity. Let me go back a little bit, reading a little bit further up here. It says, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, so he's talking about somebody that's doing that. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, he's going back to talking about what he was before. If we say that we have no sin, what's he talking about? Well, if you go back to verse 6, he's talking about these two. He's going back and forth between these two states of being here. Okay. And in verse 6, he says, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then he talks about the one that's walking in the light. Now he's going back again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that is, of course, sins that you have. We just read quite a few verses earlier about confessing our sins. If you have a sin, confess it. Okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, again, he's talking about a person who has sinned. If you say you have not sinned, you make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, he's not saying that you're all walking in sin, or that you all have sinned to confess. You understand? When you have a sin to confess, you know it, because your conscience smites you, you know. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. If that's not possible, why would he say it? My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, notice he didn't say when. You see, some people are taught in their churches that they're just going to sin. Have you ever heard that? I have. They teach you you're going to sin. You've got no choice. Well, be it unto you according to your faith. We do have a choice. We can, by the power of God, resist sin. It is an if, not a when. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I'm going to read the rest of this, and then Kurt has something to say. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, that's not sinning. Okay. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it is an if, and not a when. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. So we can come to the place where the love of God will be perfected in us, and we will keep his word. Okay. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Well, that's interesting. Learning to abide in Christ is learning to walk as he walked. Did he walk in sin? No. When you abide in Christ, do you sin? No. The Bible says there's no sin in him. You understand? When you abide in Christ, you're not sinning. It's when you step outside of Christ, when you step outside of the Word, that you sin. If you're abiding in the Word, you don't sin. Because there's no sin in him. Okay? So, we're learning to abide in him. We're growing up to bear that hundredfold fruit. 30, 60, and hundredfold. We're growing up to bear the hundredfold fruit. Jesus said, every servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. Do you think that God could do that in you? He already did it in you. At the cross, he took away your sins. At the cross, you were crucified with Christ. Believe for perfection. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Believe for perfection. Don't believe for sin. I hear the so-called gospel in a lot of churches, it's believing for sin. You're always going to be a sinner. But God will forgive you. Nobody's perfect. Lie, lie, lie. God perfected us at the cross, folks. Let me read this to you. Oh, I thought, that's right, Kurt. You have something to say. Kurt had something to say.
I was just going to say back there that Jesus had a sinful nature too that he overcame. He never gave in to sin.
That's true.
But he had the same nature that we failed in, or that we, yeah, we're born into. He never gave in to sin, and it's only through him that we don't have to give in to it too.
Yeah, I don't know if everybody joined us when we were talking about that, so I'll go back and touch on it just a little bit. Because people don't understand that Jesus' flesh came through the Virgin Mary. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus' spirit came from God. He was the Son of God. But Jesus' flesh came from flesh, the Virgin Mary. Because the Bible says in Romans 1 and 3 that he was declared to be the son of he was the son of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. You understand that the seed of the woman was the one that was prophesied to crush the serpent's head, right? The seed of the woman, that's Mary. That's David through Mary. You say, how can God do that? God can do anything he wants to. Don't argue with him. Okay? So Jesus was, the Bible says, made in all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. You see, he was made just like us, but he didn't walk in sin. He was tempted when he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed, because you can't be tempted in any other way. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like us. So Jesus, that seed of David that was passed on to Jesus tempted him. You can't be tempted without flesh, folks. He was tempted. But you know what? Jesus was great because he overcame temptation. He trusted in the Father. He cried unto him that was able to save him from death. And trusted his Father. Here, Kurt.
I was just thinking that, you know, the Catholics especially, but probably the church too, Mary was a virgin,
Mm-hmm.
That's all she was. She was a reflection of David.
Yes.
I'm not, well, she was a sinner. I mean, she was of the flesh. She hadn't been saved through her son yet, through Christ.
Yes. She hadn't been saved.
He hadn't been given. He hadn't been given the sacrifice that thing yet.
Right.
So the church has got this delusion that Mary was a sinless too, like her son.
There are some churches that believe in
that.
Yeah. The Immaculate, if I'm not mistaken, folks, the Immaculate Conception, the true doctrine of it was not that Jesus was immaculate, but that Mary was immaculate, which is a false doctrine, because Mary got saved right along with the rest of them.
And also, she ascended into heaven.
Right.
She didn't die, and her body was turned to ashes. But she ascended into heaven like Jesus Christ did.
Right. No, it's not true. The Bible said he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You get that? It's not true, it's a lie. Mary had to get saved. And let me read some more about this maturity of perfection in Christ. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14. You know, we need to pay attention to the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. You would do a lot better. Some of those churches you're going to, you'd do a lot better stay home. Because that's not a church. Read your Bible. Give something to the Holy Spirit to defend you from the lascivious gospel that's out there. And the lies that are out there. The Bible says that He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He will defend you against the lies if you put it in there in the first place. He can't bring something you remember that's not put in there. You have to put it in there. He will defend you if you do. You see? The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. How are you going to have faith? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. If you don't put it in there, you won't have faith. You won't defend yourself. If you don't have the Word in you, you don't have the sword, and you can't defend yourself. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according, this is Paul's prayer, listen to this prayer, it's an awesome prayer, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. This is a good prayer for us to pray. That you'd be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Well, now, he's talking to Christians. You know, the Christians have always said, well, once I got saved, once I accepted Jesus as my Savior, now Jesus lives in my heart. Well, now, wait a minute now. Notice what Paul is saying. He is praying the Spirit would strengthen you in your inner man so that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. Christ can come into your heart through faith. There's a constant progress because Christ is the Word. The Word must live in you. See? Notice it says, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend. This word here is not comprehend, as in some translations. That's false. It's apprehend. Okay? Because you don't just need to understand it. You need to receive it. Okay? May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. You realize what he's saying? That we're supposed to apprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ and His love. Wow!
Apprehend doesn't mean to taste.
Yes, to partake of. Not just understand. Partake of. That's a false translation, comprehend. It's not in the original. It's not in the numerics.
And you are what you eat.
You are what you eat. The Lord has given us the faith. If we will apply that faith to the promises, we will be able to apprehend exactly what Jesus gave us, which is His life. In fact, the breadth, length, height, and depth of His life. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, how is that not black and white? That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. See, Jesus was called to be the firstborn among many brethren that were created in His likeness. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and were transformed into that same image from glory to glory. This is God's plan, folks. It's not a matter of us being proud, thinking that we can be like Jesus. It's a matter of us being humble because we believe what He said. We believe that God can do what He said He can do. See, some people, for some strange reason, to justify themselves, more than likely, think that you're arrogant if you say that you can come into the image of Jesus Christ. No, that's just being humble to the Word. He said that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Wow. That you may apprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth of Jesus Christ and His love. Wow. See, some churches don't even offer that to you as a possibility. It's not just a possibility. It's the gospel. If you apply your faith to the gospel, you will have it. The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes. It is the power. You say you want power from God? Believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, will you have it? Yes. Remember what Jesus taught us? When you pray, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. When you pray and believe you receive, you shall have it. That's what He said. You shall have it. That's the key. When you believe something that God said, you believe you receive before you see it, you shall have it. That's the way faith works. You have to believe it's yours before you see it. If you're not going to do that, you're walking by sight. You're not walking by faith. What Jesus gave us at the cross was perfection, deliverance from sin, health, provision. He gave us all those things. The gospel tells us all those things. Okay, here's another one in Ephesians that I really like, in verse 11. And He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why are these people saying that we can't be perfect? What, we just got through reading it, and now we're reading it again. For the perfecting of the saints. I'll tell you why they say that. It's because they're so used to their own religious people, they know it's not possible. The truth is, you can't fall into the Nicolaitan error and be perfected. The Nicolaitan error is that there's a pastor that's the head over the church. One person that head over the church. That was the Nicolaitan error that God hated. See, what God ordained for perfection is apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. If you're not going to go under the fivefold ministry, folks, if you're not going to listen to a fivefold ministry, folks, you can't be perfected. God didn't ordain that one man perfect people. First of all, we have the fivefold ministry right here in the Word of God. But second of all, you're supposed to have that among the people of God to perfect you. I'm not saying that you have all these in your assembly, but you've got to have the influence of all these. And soon, the church will have the influence of all these. Okay? For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. Hey, did you know that the saints were to minister? We're perfected by the fivefold ministry to be ministers. Unto the work of ministering. The word perfecting is also mature. That's true. But what is mature we're not grading on a curve here, folks. What is mature when you're looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus? Well, it's Christ in you, right? Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Now, how are we ever going to get to the unity of the faith unless we have one rock to stand on here, you know? Unless we believe that the Bible is the only inspired Word of God, that we should never, ever depart from it. See, you've got churches out there that are saying right now, multitudes of them that are saying that God changed the covenant in the middle. It's not the eternal covenant
that was given back in Hebrews by Paul, we're going to change it. See, God changed it. See, these are liars. There's no verse that says that. All you've got to do is change the Bible, and you change the ability of people to walk in the truth. See, they have a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. See, they don't believe in the power of God anymore. That all passed away with the apostles. That's not a church, folks. That's a farce. Get out of them. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, by the way. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay? Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow! Isn't that awesome? That's a good promise. Unto a full-grown man, or a mature man, or a perfect man, same word, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. There's strong delusion in the church, folks. There is a great falling away in the church, folks. There has been since shortly after the time of Jesus. And finally, some people are starting to climb up out of the dark ages and begin to believe only what thus saith the Lord and come into His image and pass it on to others. Oh, Terry's given me the signal. That means we have to pause for station identification. You are listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Our website, by the way, is americaslastdays.com. And you're listening on Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. So don't forget that. Well, you know, God's Word is so awesome, folks. He's promised us perfection. If we'll just believe what He said. It has nothing to do with our ability. It has to do with His ability. Do you believe God could do this? Well, let me tell you how God can't do this. God has bound Himself by His Word, the Scripture says. Once He says something, He can never go back. You cannot get God to break His Word. God's made a condition for your perfection. For the power of the gospel to heal, save, and deliver you, you must believe it exactly like it says. Romans 1 and 16. If you add to the Word or take away from the Word, if you add to the Word, He'll add to you the plagues that are written in this book. If you take away from the words of this book, He'll take away your part out of the tree of life. Believe it. Believe it. Don't believe that foolish gospel that's being preached in churches. If you take away from the Word, let me tell you something, folks. It's taken away from the Word when you say that all this passed away with the apostles, that the Lord don't do this anymore, that the Lord cannot perfect you, that the Lord hasn't healed you, that healing is not part of salvation. You're taking away from the words of this book. Repent quickly. You know, if He's promised us the breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ, and to be filled with all the fullness of God, and the perfecting of the saints, and a full-grown man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, wow, that's awesome. You know, we need to believe the Word of God, because we're not going to receive what we don't believe. Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. If you believe that you're only going to be a sinner saved by grace, that's all you'll ever be. Because that's an oxymoron anyway. You're either a sinner or you're saved by grace. If you're saved by grace, it means He made you free from sin. Now, how can you be a sinner if He made you free from sin? How is that a good confession in the sight of many witnesses? Are you confessing that you've been saved from sin or that you're still a sinner? Because the Bible doesn't say that. We've been delivered from sin. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. Look in the mirror and see Jesus. Because if you do, God said he would bring you into that image. Don't call God a liar. He can do it. But he needs your faith. Jesus went to his own hometown. And he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. God can do nothing with you unless you give him the faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Be careful what you believe. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. You can have faith in the curse, and you will have it. Or you can have faith in the promise, and you will have it. Be careful what you believe. It is important. Terry, you have a question?
Question. Were Jesus' words correctly interpreted in Matthew 27:46 as, my God, why have you forsaken me? If so, what did he mean by it?
Well, remember what Jesus became. He became the serpent on the pole. The Bible says he became sin for us. God put all of the sin upon Jesus Christ. God is holy. He looked away when the sin came upon Jesus Christ. You might be tempted to look away too if your son went through all of that and bore that curse. Did you know if sin had to be put upon him to that extent, that he bore the very nature of sin? What is the nature of sin? It's the very opposite of the nature of God, right? Would you feel like God had forsaken you if the nature of sin flooded you like that? If the curse of the world was put upon you, like Galatians 3:13 says, would you feel like God had forsaken you? Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered if God forsook you when you were living under a curse? Or when sin took dominion over you? Did you ever wonder if God had forsaken you? That's somebody told me that just the other day, that they felt like God had forsaken them. So I don't think it doesn't appear to me like his statement is all that strange, you know? We can't imagine being filled with all the corrupt, sinful nature of the world. He did really, honestly bear that upon himself. That's what the Word says. Have another question, Terry?
I couldn't remember earlier, but which Bible study did we talk about with the animals going to heaven and stuff like that?
I don't know.
It's not labeled that way?
It may not be labeled that way. We could. This is probably a little late to start on that, but we could study that one time if you want. You know, it's very interesting, I think. It's interesting to me. A lot of people want to know what happens to their animals when they die, but I can share you something that the Lord showed me in the Word.
Well, didn't you say that some kids somewhere, I don't know if it's another country or Greek, saw the animals were in heaven?
Oh, yeah. Mike's reminded me of a really good book. Let me think. What is the name? I think it is on my site. By a man named H.A. Baker. Good books. On the front cover. By a man named H.A. Baker. Do you have that? Can you bring up the site there, Terry? I'm forgetting the name of it. But it's on my site. You can read it freely. It's a really neat book. Because let me tell you what happened. This Baptist couple started a mission. I think it was in China. Okay, and they were praying for a revival. Well, they got a little more revival than they bargained for, because what actually happened was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which they didn't believe in. Okay, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the little children that were in this orphanage. So much so that they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, going to heaven. Little children speaking the words of the Scripture, the words of the book of Revelation, for instance, that they never learned. They actually saw it. God took them to heaven and showed them these things. One thing that they did see was animals in heaven. They got to pet the animals and walk among them and so on and so forth. Some people think that animals don't go to heaven because they don't have a soul. But I can tell you that that's not true. That's a lie. You know what? Did you find it? The name of the book? What is it, Terry?
Oh, it's Visions Beyond the Veil.
That's it. Visions Beyond the Veil. And it was the visions of these little children who had been filled with the Holy Spirit and taken and shown visions of heaven itself. This Baptist missionary couple were all converted by these children, obviously. But they said that the testimonies that these kids came back and told them about the things that are in heaven, they could have never known because they never learned them out of the Scriptures. It was an obvious miracle. Read that book when you get a chance. It's a really good testimony. Really good. Also, maybe we can talk about that. I'll show you a bunch of verses in the Bible that prove to you what people say about animals is not true. They have a spirit. They have a soul. It says so in the Scriptures. It's just a false doctrine. Animals, there are elect animals, just like there are elect people, just like there are elect angels. Did you know that? The Bible says there are elect angels. Okay. That means if there's elect angels, that means there's non-elect angels. And if there's elect people, that means there are, get this, non-elect people. Okay. And if there are elect animals, there are non-elect animals. I'm convinced that that's true.
Well, I know it's true. You can tell a rabbit or an animal that's just, that won't let up. I mean, it's just, you know, with rabies, I mean, just the curse falls on them and yeah, they go nuts.
Well, not only that, have you ever seen animals that had a Christ-like nature? I'll tell you one of them, it's men that received Jesus Christ. Because you think that man has some preeminence above the beast, and that's not true. The Lord spoke through Solomon that man hath no preeminence above the beast. Man is no better than a beast. If you got a man that's not born again, he is just like a beast.
Paul says that too.
Yes, Paul says that too. So there's a lot of false doctrine about man being a higher creation. Originally, man was, but he's not now.
He lost it.
And let me say this, that the higher creation is not the natural man anyway. People think that Adam was the crowning creation of God's desire, but that's not true. Adam, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, was a natural man, but Christ became a life-giving spirit. Christ was a born-again man, born from above, in the image of God, the very image of God. Adam was in a natural way, but Christ was in a spiritual way. We who are born again are born of the last Adam, which is the father of the born again creation. This is the creation that God wanted from the beginning. This one.
Okay. Image. And, can you define image?
Yes. Christ was the carasso of God. That, you know what a carasso is? A carasso is a character, like on a typewriter. You know what? The little key on a typewriter? Oh yeah, that's right. I forgot. Nobody uses typewriters anymore.
Keyboard.
Okay. The little key on the typewriter that comes down and stamps the page, and it leaves its imprint. It leaves its image there. Well, Jesus is the typewriter key, and you are the image. The image sometimes is the word icon, and sometimes it's the word carasso. And carasso is the key, but you are the icon, meaning what Christ was created to be was a carasso to pass on His image to others. So we're like the page. He's like the key. Mm-hmm. And God uses Him to recreate Himself in others. How do we get on that?
Well, we were talking about animals. And you
said, oh, yeah.
But I just wanted to make a point where, you know, man thinks, you said man is no higher than the beast if he's not, doesn't have Christ in him.
Yeah.
And we always hear that man was created in the image of God. Well, not if he's a beast.
Mm-hmm.
If the man is a beast, he's not in the image of God.
Right.
He's only in the image of God if he has the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Well, also, people forget that man is just a vessel made of earthen clay. I mean, it's all we are.
That's right.
And some are made into honor, some dishonor.
Yes. Amen. Do we have any more questions here?
Sharon had asked me for her cat Bandit. When you mentioned that, I thought about it.
You remembered it, huh?
Pray for her cat. Whose cat is that?
It's Sharon, the lady that has the HIV.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Sharon. Let's pray for her cat. You know God heals cats and dogs?
I told her.
In fact, I've found that they get healed, in some cases, quicker than humans because you don't have to ask them to believe.
Yeah, and you don't...
It's all your faith then, you said.
You don't hear that, oh, that's not possible.
Right. It's they're not going. Their theology is not going to keep them from getting healed, is it? They probably know God better than a lot of humans do. Praise God. Lord, we pray for Sharon's cat, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we just command that cat to be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that as sons of God, our job is to bring deliverance to this groaning creation, like Romans 8 says. And that through us, the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So we thank you, Father, for that cat being healed in the name of Jesus. You know, one time, I'll tell you, I was, when I lived on the other side of Baton Rouge, we had so many animals that were getting healed over there, and the thought came into my mind, I was asking the Lord, I said, well, Lord, I can see why we get healed by the stripes of Jesus. But what about the animals? How come, what right do I have to pray over animals for them to get healed? I can see that Jesus bore our curse on the cross and that by His stripes we were healed. But you taught me that everything comes from the cross. So, by what right do we be able to pray over animals and then get healed? And the Lord spoke right back to me. It was just like that. Immediately, He said, the thorns that He bore on the cross. You say, the thorns. Yeah. If you go back in Genesis, what happened to the creation when man fell? It brought forth thorns. It represented the curse on creation. Now, Jesus bore the curse on creation. He bore that too. And Romans 8 says that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You see? So, you know what? The curse is on the creation around us because of man's sin. The curse isn't on creation because of its sin. It's because of man's sin. So man gets delivered from sin, and he has the authority to deliver the creation from sin. So man can pray over his animals. And like I said, we've been praying over animals for years, and it works. Like I said, I think quicker sometimes than praying for people. Because Jesus expected people to believe, right? But He don't expect animals to believe. Or if they do, they never told me. So, I don't know. You know, in the garden, folks, animals talked. They had intelligence. The curse robbed all of that. You know, even the serpent spoke to Eve, you know, in the garden. They spoke with quite intelligence. You know, and Eve didn't think this strange that this serpent was talking to her. Did you notice that?
All right.
She didn't say, aha, the devil's in there. No, she didn't say that. She didn't think it strange. You know, now if a serpent came up to you today and started talking to you, you'd think, uh-oh, that's got to be the devil. But she didn't think it strange.
The mule spoke.
The mule spoke.
Yeah,
and you know what? It doesn't say God made him speak. It just said He loosed him. Loosed his tongue.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? You mean it's possible that they could still do that? Yeah, I do.
Here's a question for you. How do you answer questions without being asked that question was coming up?
Wait a minute, you got me confused now.
I was going to ask that question about the thorns and the souls.
Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I agree. Well, sometimes the Lord just leads me. I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes you know that.
Pat had a question, but he had to leave. But
oh,
ask it anyways. It's John 20:22-23. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit, and the disciples received it. And in Acts 2, 3-4, they waited in it and filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you explain the two events?
Yeah, I think that they're connected. I think that when Jesus breathed on the disciples in John 20, and He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, in verse 22, that it came as a rushing mighty wind in the book of Acts.
because they were all waiting there to receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't receive it when Jesus breathed on them. But Jesus breathed on them by faith. And 10 days later, that rushing mighty wind came in the room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to explain it, really. Because how could they get filled 10 days later if they'd been filled 10 days before? See, you know, we do things by faith, and it comes to pass, but it may not come to pass immediately.
You can also ask for faith to be filled with faith every day, or faith or filled with the Holy Spirit every day.
Amen. Let's pray, folks. Let's pray and ask God to be with us the rest of this week. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, open our understanding. Sometimes we're so dull of hearing. And we just ask for your grace to be able to understand your word the way you gave it. And to hold fast to the word as you gave it, not as the world understands it now. Lord, help us to re-examine your word, because there's been a great falling away. And we can't trust in man's interpretations. We need to go to you, because we know that the word is of no private interpretation. We need to go to you. For only you can give understanding and discernment and wisdom. And we pray for that, Lord. We pray that you will manifest that in us, Lord. We pray that you will have mercy upon us and draw us and grant us repentance from our foolish thoughts, in our foolish ways, in our foolish religious ideas, all Babylonish interpretations. Deliver us, Lord. Lord, go with my brethren this week, Lord. Be in them what they need to be. Let your words flow out of their mouths. Let your love be in their hearts. Put your desire in them to eat their manna daily. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and fellowship around your word, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Good night, folks. God bless you.